1 Timothy chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will be verses 12 through 15. Over the past few years, it's been our delight as a congregation to hear and see new believers profess a good profession, both in their words and in baptism. It's delightful to stand here and look out at some of you who have so professed the faith. I'm very thankful for the grace of God worked in those brothers and sisters. But as you know, starting well is not the whole Christian life. Each one who has professed a good profession in the presence of many witnesses then must live for Jesus Christ for the rest of his life on this earth. It's not that we're living trying to earn God's favor or earn salvation. It's not that we have to do enough good to merit a place in heaven. All of that is done by Jesus Christ and is ours through faith in him, not by our own doing. Yet when we have believed in Jesus Christ, and upon that belief, that faith, we are justified in his sight, when we have repented of sin, and we know that in repenting then by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven our sins, still, we are to live for Jesus Christ faithfully for all of our life here. Meanwhile, the world and the flesh and the devil conspire to trip you, to trick you, to tempt you. Thorns grow up around you, that is, the cares of this world trying to choke you. Sometimes even persecution threatens you. Often minor, but sometimes major. You might actually face violence or the real threat of it. We face temptations here and now, each one of us, and all of us as a congregation. Timothy faced such temptations during his ministry in the congregation in Ephesus so long ago. And so for our aid in remaining faithful through this whole life, our Lord's apostle wrote to Timothy, exhorting him to fight the good fight of faith. Already we've considered part of what the Bible says about where to find the strength to fight that good fight. Remember your own profession. Remember that you have professed the good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Recalling that, you find strength from the Holy Spirit inside you, in whose name you were baptized when you professed, strength to stay in the faith. Today we consider another truth that the apostle brings forth by which to strengthen Timothy for his long-term faithfulness in his Christian walk and in his ministry there in Ephesus. Look at it with me today, and we'll find strength for our walk, that we also, having begun well, can then continue and finish well, staying faithful to Christ for our whole lives. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have professed the good profession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good profession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of Lords. From verse 13, I take this wonderful truth. Christ Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate a good profession. Christ Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate a good profession. Christ Jesus. You see him named there in verse 13, as in many other places in the Bible. When speaking to the conscience of a Christian, exhorting the believer to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to keep God's commandment without spot, the primary reference is always to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To exhort the believers to love one another, you say, because of how Christ has loved us, let us love one another. And on to any area of the Christian life, the reference is to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus commanded us to do this, let us obey his words. Because Jesus is with us by his Spirit and is watching over us in heaven, let us not be afraid of men and what they can do to us. Because Jesus Christ will come again, let us hold fast what we have until he appears. Now, of course, our conscience can also be appealed to less directly to Jesus Christ, but for the Christian, for us who are his disciples, the primary reference when exhorting us to do what's right is to Christ Jesus. One of the main ways that our Lord's apostles have exhorted us believers in that way is by pointing out what Jesus Christ has done, especially in suffering for our sake, as the example for us to follow. As it says in 1 Peter 2:21, to follow his steps. So here, as the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy to be faithful in his service to Jesus Christ as a minister in the congregation at Ephesus, he points out Christ Jesus as the great example of faithfulness to the end, even in the face of greatest opposition and trial and suffering. So let us here today receive that same exhortation that Paul gave to Timothy, giving it full weight in our consciences, especially because it is the exhortation to follow Christ Jesus. Whenever we find ourselves tempted to shrink back, tempted to fear men instead of God, let us not think what men might do to us. Let us think what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he promises yet to do for us. You can remember the times in your thinking where you've been needing to decide what you're going to do, and the first word in your sentence in your mind, or the subject of your sentence, is someone in this world. The government will do so and so. My friends will think so and so. My wife or my husband or my mother or my father or some other family member will say so and so. See how you put someone in this world as the subject of the sentence, and you tell yourself that, well, those people, see someone else as the subject, will not approve of me, and then you make your moral decisions from there. Well, that's not at all what the apostle is urging on Timothy. What the apostle is urging on Timothy is that we replace everyone else as the possible subject of that sentence with Jesus Christ. So that then when we're trying to decide what to do, we say, well, Christ Jesus has done this, and therefore I'll do this. Christ Jesus has promised me this, therefore I'll do this. Christ Jesus has died on the cross for my forgiveness of sins, and therefore I will do this. Christ Jesus set this as my example, therefore I will follow it. You see what a great difference. Very simple, but profoundly different, considering what other people will say or do or think, and making your decisions on that sorry basis, or remembering what Jesus Christ has done and has said, and what he thinks and what he has promised, and then making your decisions on that much better basis. So here, exhorting us in this, I start with the part of the statement where the apostle says, Christ Jesus. Then I go on to where he has said, Christ Jesus witnessed. I'm working from 1 Timothy 6:13. Christ Jesus witnessed. Now, I know not everybody's Bible says he witnessed. Some of them have made a paraphrase out of the whole statement, and they say that he made or he gave. Please understand that as a paraphrase. The word right there properly is Christ Jesus witnessed. The Greek word is martureo, to witness or to bear witness, to give testimony, to bear record, simply to tell what you know firsthand. In martureo, you hear our English word martyr. The way we use the word martyr now is usually we say that a martyr is one who has been killed for the faith. Originally, it really meant one who has testified for the faith of Jesus Christ. But then when Christians like Antipas, mentioned in the book of Revelation, were killed for testifying to Jesus Christ, the word martyr took on the connotation of someone killed for his testimony. And it's true of Jesus Christ that he was killed for his testimony. But setting aside for a moment the connotation of being killed for testimony, understand that this word right here, martureo, translated witnessed, is simply the part of that where you know something firsthand and you tell it. You give testimony, you testify. It's essential to this concept that you actually know, normally because you have seen it. There's something you saw with your own eyes, and so you know. You might know for sure by some other way, use of the other senses. You know, you heard it or something else. But the necessary thing is that you have first-hand knowledge. That's what it takes to be able to witness. You understand that there are things that you don't really know. You know, just because somebody forwards you an email or you see something posted on the internet, that doesn't mean you know what you're reading is really so. Could be that somebody who does know testified to you, and so you know, but you don't know firsthand, and therefore you can't witness. You can't do this thing martureo. It has to be that you have first-hand knowledge. You know that hearsay is not normally admissible in a court of law. I heard her say that he told her that he saw the blue car wreck into the red car. That's not admissible. That's not witnessing. It's when I saw the blue car wreck into the red car. I know it because I saw it. And then I can testify the blue car wrecked into the red car. Then others can know because I know firsthand and I testified. That's essential to this concept here in the scriptures that we're considering today. You really know because you know firsthand, and then you can tell what you know. That's what's being said about Jesus Christ here, that Christ Jesus witnessed. Now, I'd like you to look in John chapter 3 with me, and that simple explanation that I just gave, you'll see that that's what how the scriptures use this term martureo, or witnessed or testified. John chapter 3, verse 11. The Lord Jesus speaking said, "Amen, amen. I say to you, we speak what we know and testify," right there is our Greek word martureo, "and testify what we have seen." We speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Right there you have the very context defines martureo for us. It's when someone has seen something and therefore he knows and he speaks about it. That's what it is to testify or to witness martureo. That's what the apostle says Christ Jesus has done. Christ Jesus has witnessed. Going on to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know the legal principle that something is not proven legally until two people have testified the same thing. So here, Jesus Christ's critics were accusing him of having no one else to corroborate what he was saying. Now, here and elsewhere, the Lord Jesus points out that actually there are multiple witnesses to what he's saying. For example, the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And the Holy Spirit working through him miracles, miraculous signs. There are actually multiple witnesses, the very best possible witnesses, to the truth of what Jesus Christ is saying. But his critics are accusing him of having no one to corroborate his testimony. Here's how he answers. John 8:14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I," and right here is martureo, "even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know." So he is claiming that he is witnessing, testifying. He is claiming that he knows. It's not just that he's heard. He knows. And so you understand there from what Jesus is saying, the idea behind this term, martureo, to testify, to witness, it's when someone knows something. Not just that he's got it by hearsay, not that he speculates, imagines, supposes, assumes. He knows firsthand, and then he says what he knows. That's what it is, martureo, to testify or to witness. So, back in our verse in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus witnessed. Christ Jesus witnessed. Now, note to our great benefit the distinction between what Timothy did and what Christ Jesus did. We've been studying lately from the verse before, 1 Timothy 6:12, and it says there about Timothy, you professed, or your Bible might say confessed. We were using professed. You professed, and our Greek word there, you remember, is homo logeo, together to speak with. But here the apostle does not just use the same term. He doesn't say, you, Timothy, professed homo logeo. He says, Christ witnessed martureo. Now, making that observation is not something that came from my own brain or creativity. I read this first in Alexander McLaren, who was a Baptist preacher, I think in England, but from Scotland in the second half of the 1800s. He was a contemporary with Charles Spurgeon, and a lot of his sermons are published, available to read for free, and I look at them a lot of the time. Somebody did the work of arranging it into where it's like a commentary. It's actually sermons, and that's real helpful. So I look at that sometimes, and that's where I first saw this idea. But as I kept reading, I read it in lots of scholars and pastors, and it seems to funnel back to Johann Albrecht Bengel, who was a German Lutheran pastor, scholar, born in the late 1600s, ministered in the first half of the 1700s, Bengel. I read him often, and as far as I could tell, everybody who was making this point had got it from him or somebody who'd got it from him. Now, that's pretty recent in the scope of the whole history of the church, so probably somebody made this observation before. But as to books that are in print, you know, that's pretty early on, and I think that's who we all learned this from. And Bengel made this observation that I just said to you. Paul says that Timothy professed. Paul says that Jesus witnessed. And that's a very important point for us as Christians to ponder and get settled on. Why do we profess things? We profess them because Christ Jesus witnessed them. Christ Jesus knows things about God, about heaven, about his own work here on earth. He knows things of his own knowledge. He is the very Word of God. When he speaks, he is speaking the Word of God. He knows things firsthand and directly. He then witnesses them. We then profess them. And we don't want to go professing things about him except upon his witness about them. There is quite a point made a number of places, especially in the writings of John. Now, all the scriptures are inspired by the same Holy Spirit. I don't mean some of them are good and some of them are bad. The ones by John are good, the ones by Jude are not good. I don't mean anything like that. But still, it's human authors that the Holy Spirit inspired. You see stylistic things and things that they, you know, clearly we had in mind and we're emphasizing. And in John, you get things about this repeatedly. And John, for example, when talking about the soldier who thrust the spear into the side of Jesus, he says, the one who witnessed this has testified to it. And in other ways, John makes the point very clearly. This is based on testimony, eyewitness testimony. And remember how Peter also wrote, "We weren't making up stories when we spoke to you. We were eyewitnesses of his glory." And remember how when Judas had betrayed Jesus and gone off and killed himself, then Peter spoke up among the disciples and said, "Someone needs to take his place." And he said, "It needs to be somebody who has been with us from the beginning. It needs to be somebody who, you know, is a witness to all of these things." When the Apostle Paul sometimes had to defend himself against accusations that he wasn't really an apostle, then he would say, you know, "Haven't I seen the Lord Jesus Christ? He is a witness to Jesus Christ being risen from the dead." You'll get a lot of things that people say, and people can get real popular saying things to which there is no witness in the scriptures. There's a lot of building religion by naming Jesus Christ and then saying lots of other things to which the Lord Jesus Christ did not give witness, neither did his apostles. We want to take care that our religion is all based on what Jesus Christ and his apostles witnessed, testified, and all those things that God has for us to take are all in the Bible for us. Let's take this opportunity of being here talking about witnessed, martureo, to get straight about what's often called witnessing. You want to witness to somebody. You have witness training. You go out witnessing. Okay. When we talk about Jesus Christ coming as a man, being truly God and truly man, we talk about him doing miracles, preaching and teaching what's true and right. When we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of sinners, being buried on the third day, rising again to life, talk about him appearing after his resurrection to his disciples and then going up to heaven, ascending and promising that he would come back. When we tell all of that, none of that is witnessing. We cannot witness to any of that. We cannot bear witness to any of that. Now, if you start to talk about your experience in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, you can say, "I now believe in him." And then, in a sense, you are witnessing. You know that firsthand, and you are telling it. But just don't let things get vague or foggy in your mind right there. You are not a witness to the gospel. You'll profess it. You'll confess it. You'll tell it. You'll share it. You'll talk about it, and you'll live accordingly in ways that communicate it without words. But you're not really witnessing to the gospel. Keep that term straight in your mind, because it is of such importance. Someone telling, you know, "Jesus told me this, God told me this, Jesus, you know, gave me this dream, God gave me this vision," and all the things that people might say, understand that they're really only witnessing to the fact that they think that, or something, you know, setting aside all the dishonesty that is often involved, even people being sincere about that. They're really not witnessing to the truth about Jesus Christ. They can only bear witness to their own thoughts or feelings. Christ Jesus is the primary reference being made here. When the apostle is writing to this disciple, Timothy, and it's going to go out and get to us also, the primary reference is to Christ Jesus, to his example. And it's to Christ Jesus witnessing, telling what he truly knows to be true. The apostle went on and said, Christ Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate. Isn't that interesting that Pontius Pilate would come in here? It turns out that in the scriptures, and then also in the whole life of the congregation all over the world ever since, Pontius Pilate gets mentioned a lot. And as I understand it, part of the value in mentioning Pontius Pilate lies in making sure everyone understands we're talking about events that actually happened. Jesus Christ, this is historical record. This is not myth or fairy tale. This has dates to it. You know, when so-and-so were ruling and when Pontius Pilate was governor, that's when these things happened. And there was interaction between the Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and this known historical figure and a government official, Pontius Pilate. There's a lot of value in mentioning him because it helps us understand and remember this is historical, true events that we're talking about. It also helps, I think, because when Pontius Pilate is mentioned, it kind of helps conjure up all that you know that the Gospels tell us about Jesus Christ's suffering and death on our behalf. Pontius Pilate is not the only bad guy in that history, but he stands out for us and helps us real quickly at the mention of one name remember all that we know about how Jesus Christ suffered for us. In this place, 1 Timothy 6:13, the oldest translations say that Christ Jesus testified under Pontius Pilate. Testified under Pontius Pilate. The Greek word is epi, which is not normally used to mean under. There are at least a couple of places in the Bible where it means something like under. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible talks about the days of the Old Covenant or Old Testament and how wonderfully superior the New Covenant is to the Old. And in that context, there's at least two places where it says that Israel was under the Old Covenant and its priesthood and uses the word the Greek word epi. That's not the usual word for under. You know, we've dealt with the word hupo many times, under. This is not properly the word for under. A lot of times the word epi is actually used to mean on or on top of. The Latin translation from so long ago, when talking... when giving the Apostles' Creed, let me back up a step. The Apostles' Creed in Greek says epi, Pontius Pilate. The Old Latin says sub, passus sub Pontio Pilato. And so that way of putting it into the vulgar language of the time, sub. You know how what sub has become to us. It's become, you know, a prefix or word that, prefix usually, that means exactly under. I went back and went digging in some Middle English. You know, I love that kind of thing. And the word under is an old word. It's in Old English and Middle English. It's in surviving Middle English literature. And, you know, it had some other connotations besides beneath that could possibly have been in play here. But generally, it means under. And back in Middle English, we had under Pontius Pilate. So I think that because the Latin is sub, and because of the way that, you know, you can think, the Lord Jesus didn't say very much to Pontius Pilate. Maybe him, you know, testifying a good profession, maybe that has to refer to all of the many things that he said during his 3.5 years of preaching, which were all when Pontius Pilate was governor. Well, then we get the word under here, and usually with it the theory that it means in the time that he was governor, Christ Jesus testified a good profession. If that's how you understand this, especially if your Bible is reading under Pontius Pilate, and you understand the apostle to mean during the years that Christ Jesus was preaching under the government of Pontius Pilate, that's fine. I won't try to argue that with you. And some of the best classic commentaries say that. I like it better when I'm researching something and all the best classic commentaries all say essentially the same thing. That's wonderful. It happens about half the time. But not in this case. The classic commentaries diverged, and some of the best ones said that very thing. So if that's what you already thought, or that's what you think, or studying into this, that's the conclusion you come to, that's just fine. Since the King James Version, the translations don't say under Pontius Pilate, they say before Pontius Pilate. You know, usually when I talk to you about the older translations and newer, usually there's an old translation tradition that went through the King James Version, and not till the 20th century did something new and weird and worse, you know, come out. That's not the case here. The tradition was very old, and then when the new translation came out in 1611, the translators changed it from the traditional under to before Pontius Pilate. And then ever since then, that's been basically what the Bibles have said, that Christ Jesus testified before Pontius Pilate, referring then to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought by his Jewish persecutors and stood there in the presence of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and they spoke with each other. Now, that's the conclusion I've come to. That's what I think he means by this here. Now, most of what I'm going to say from here on, it doesn't really matter which of those two things you think is the idea. They are, for practical purposes, the same. But I'm going to work from what I believe him to mean here, that Christ Jesus testified before Pontius Pilate, meaning standing in his presence, speaking with him in person. Christ Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate, the pagan Roman governor who was corrupt. Now, it's not unusual for government officials to be corrupt. It's not unusual for anybody in any position of power, high or low, to be somewhat corrupt in how he exercises that power. It's not uncommon that the higher the government official is, the more corrupt he is, because the more he can get away with. If you're a very low position, with a person with some sort of power, but you're very low and there's a lot of people over you, you typically can't get away with much corruption, and so whether you want to or not, you're not all that corrupt. Once you get to be a very high government official, very few people who can do anything to you. If you're tempted to be corrupt, you tend to be very corrupt. Pontius Pilate was corrupt. You see it because he didn't here in this crisis keep the law, but instead just did what the mob demanded when they started to say some things that made him fear for his position. So this is a corrupt person. He is a pagan person. He does not know the one true God, does not worship or fear him, does not fear God. He fears man. He does not love the truth. In his response to Jesus, he even says that he doesn't really know what truth is. So he either doesn't know what truth is or denies that there's truth. And this very corrupt pagan man with no fear of God, he had the power there that day to torture Jesus, even to kill him by crucifixion, which of course then he actually did. You know, the idea that this corrupt pagan government official could torture and crucify Jesus a few minutes later, that wasn't imagined. There was no vague fear. That was the actual situation. Now, the Apostle Paul has referenced already Timothy professing a good profession. Now, one breath later, the Apostle is referencing Christ Jesus witnessing and mentions that it's before Pontius Pilate. I think part of the idea is that the apostle is saying one thing that could and should be enough, but might not really be enough. And then he is giving something much greater, that if this isn't enough, nothing is. The apostle has reminded Timothy of his own profession before in the presence of many witnesses. Now he's mentioning Christ Jesus' witness before Pontius Pilate. Now, those of you who have spoken up in front of your congregation or your parents or a few people and told what you believe about Jesus Christ, those of you who have done that, you realize that makes you nervous. It's a little hard to do when you're not used to that kind of thing. And even if you stand, for example, right here and speak to people who all love you and are so happy about what you're saying, even at that, it's a bit hard to do. But Christ Jesus was testifying before Pontius Pilate. And you just about couldn't get a situation where it would be more difficult to testify. Here is somebody who's not sympathetic to what I'm saying, doesn't care anything about the God I'm serving and saying it because of, doesn't know anything about the truth of what I'm saying, doesn't care about the truth of it. He is corrupt. He's not going to make his decisions based on what's right. And if I don't say what pleases him, then a few minutes from now, I'm likely to be scourged and crucified. In the case of Jesus Christ, he knows what's coming. It'd be hard to imagine a situation in which it was more difficult to testify than that situation of Christ Jesus being before Pontius Pilate. So then, if for Timothy, the reminder of his own profession, if that doesn't quite help him enough to find the strength to maintain his Christian walk and growth and profession through the pressures and difficulties he's facing, well then, let Timothy find strength in this, Christ Jesus testifying before Pontius Pilate. Timothy, there's where you can look and find by the Holy Spirit all the strength you need for remaining faithful despite whatever this world tempts you with. So whenever we are pressured by the wicked people around us, the wicked one prowling around, the wickedness in our own flesh, tempted not to hold fast our profession, when somebody disapproves or somebody threatens, let us remember that Christ Jesus held fast his testimony even before the one that he knew would condemn him for that testimony. Now, there is another part to this, which I hope to go into next time. You see, in our verse, it says, Christ Jesus witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good profession. And it has been wonderful for me to look into, you know, what is the good profession that Christ Jesus witnessed. I'm eager to look at that with you, and we'll, God willing, look into that next time. But we'll have to be satisfied with getting this far today. So, as the world tightens the screws on us, as the culture goes from bad to worse, as maybe it gets more difficult to maintain one's profession and be generally approved of in society, as maybe in your individual life, you finish your time with your mother and father, and then you make your way in the world as an adult, and you find that where your mother and father are not pressuring you in the wrong direction, a lot of other people you encounter will be pressuring you very strongly in the other direction. As you encounter whatever it is that pressures you the most to back off from profession of Christ, to go some other way, to cool off to lukewarm, to fall from the love that you had at first. All of these kind of things, when these pressures come upon you, these temptations affect you, how will you remain faithful to Christ through whatever comes? Whatever comes that's very bad, difficult to deal with, and whatever threatens you with harm or loss, or, ironically, whatever comes upon you that's good and makes you comfortable and gives you opportunities to make money. When all these things come upon you, how are you going to remain faithful to Jesus Christ all the way to the end? You know, what you want is for him to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, what you want is when he suddenly comes with the shout and the trumpet and nobody was expecting it right then, for him to find you busy doing the good that he has commanded. That's what you want. How are you going to have it go that way with you? And how are we as a church going to get there? How is it going to be that despite all those pressures and all kinds of people and all kinds of churches leaving the path, how's it going to be that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back 5 minutes from now or 500 years from now, how is it that he's going to find this congregation and others like it faithful, still loving one another and still obeying his commands, still practicing his ordinances scripturally, still holding to the gospel as according to the sound pattern of sound words laid down by the apostles. How is that going to be? Well, part of it is that you're going to think often about what you have professed. I have professed this about Jesus Christ, and I did it in front of other people. They know I did it. And you'll think to yourself, how unlike Christ, and how dishonest, how unfaithful to shrink back now when this is what I have professed in front of my congregation. That'll be part of it. That'll be part of what the Lord works in us to keep us faithful to the end. But a more powerful thing, a greater part of it is, we will think of Christ Jesus and how he witnessed and did so before Pontius Pilate. And we'll think of him and we'll follow in his steps in gratitude and in love. And then we'll be faithful until the end. Amen. Let's pray over this.